Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Language is interesting, and it causes some interesting problems again for those who believe in evolution and try to see language happening naturally. There are some very distinct connections in languages, even languages that don't seem to have connections.
Genesis chapters 10 and 11 answer many, many questions about the dispersion of mankind and how different languages came to be. And while we may not have all the answers now, one day we will. But for today, God's Word is a significant source of undeniable information when it comes to different cultures and groups and how they came to be in the world He created. We continue through our series in Genesis. Today, we're in chapters 10 and 11. Here's Robert Furrow.
Father, we want to thank you again for your word. And we remember what Psalms 12 tells us, that you have preserved your word from generation to generation. And we have an example of that today here in Genesis 10. We pray that we would have a good understanding as to the significance of these two chapters. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapters 10 and 11 in Genesis are linking chapters that link the period of time before the flood to the period of time after the flood. The focus before the flood and then the focus afterwards, which is the calling of a man by the name of Abram, who will have his name changed to Abraham. The name Abram means father, and then why his name was Abram? He didn't have any kids, even though his name was father. Then he had one kid, and God changed his name to father of many. About the time he got comfortable being called father, God changed it to father of many, where people would ask him, well, so what's your name? Father of many. Oh, how many kids you got? One. Where he'd answered none before, now he didn't answer one. Of course, God made Abraham the father of not only the Jewish people, but the majority of the Arab people as well. And so he indeed is the father of many, the father of nations, and the Messiah came through him as well, which is why it is focused on here in Genesis. To begin our study of Genesis 10, I'd like us just to go back a touch. Look at verse 26. Of chapter 9. And here we have Noah cursing Canaan. Canaan was the son of Ham. We talked about this last week, and I don't want to cover all the details again today, but I want to come to the part that is the blessing. There was a curse and there was a blessing. The blessing is in verse 26, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Remember that Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The word Hem means hot, the word Shem means glory, and the word Japheth means to enlarge. This is the names of his sons. Shem is the father of the Hebrews, and he is the father of the Arab races as well. And it says here, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant." Now remember that Israel, the land of Israel, was the land of Canaan. We still refer to it today as the land of Canaan because the descendants of Canaan lived there. They were the Canaanites that Israel dispossessed when they came into the land. So in that way, the Canaanites became their servants. And then verse 27, "May God enlarge Japheth." And that's a play on his name. "May God enlarge to be enlarged" is really literally what it says. "And may he dwell in the tents of Shem." Now, some have seen that as God speaking about the descendants of Japheth, which are the Euro-Indo people. So people from India and people from Europe, basically, okay, come from Japheth. And that Japheth will be blessed when he dwells in the tents of Shem. In other words, when we, and I use that term again loosely, realizing that there are some here who would not be the descendants of Japheth, but Japheth in general would be blessed when they began to follow the Judeo-Christian ethics. So in a sense, Japheth is blessed by dwelling in the tents of Shem. And then it says, and may Canaan be his servant. Again, I think a connection to the land. Now, Genesis chapter 10. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The remainder of this chapter is a list of 70 offspring who become 70 fathers of peoples around the world. And if you want to do a little bit more study on this, because I am not going to exhaust the topic of the Table of Nations today. After I got my study done today, I decided, you know what, I want to listen to somebody who did a teaching on this. So I decided to choose John Corson. And I went and I downloaded his study on Genesis 10 and 11, and it was an hour and a half long. He did not exhaust it completely. And I thought, John, great teacher, I love him, he's a friend. Sometimes he can get rambly, he can kind of take off, and I never ramble on the other hand. But John Corson can ramble at times, but he didn't ramble. He was just going over the name. This name is this people, and this name is that people, and this name is this people. And I started to write out some of that, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to kind of give you guys that's out there. You can go on the internet. There's a place called Enduring Media by a guy by the name of David Guzek. Okay, David Guzek is a Calvary Chapel pastor, and then he went and headed up the Bible College in Europe for Calvary, and then he came back, and now he's a Calvary Chapel pastor again. But he has an online outline of almost the entire Bible. And let me rephrase that a little bit. He has an online detailed outline of the entire Bible. So if you want, you know, you're studying, you know, whatever, Song of Solomon or Proverbs or whatever, and you want an outline of the book and an outline of the chapters, he's broken them all down. And I will turn to his outlines often when I just want to get a good overview and glimpse of a particular passage. And he has a great section on the Table of Nations there where he's broken them down as to whom the descendants are in each of these. But let's just talk about this for a moment. I was talking with my wife a little bit earlier about the names that I was going to be pronouncing tonight as I read through here. And she told me that when she was at the University of New Mexico College, that she had a linguist class and that they used the Table of Nations as an example of the dispersion of people and languages. Two times in this chapter, languages are mentioned. If you take a map, if you were to write out a map of the dispersions of people based upon this chapter, and then you take another map based on the dispersion of languages that are kindred to one another and overlay them, put them on clear, you know, plastic and overlay them, then they are a perfect, it fits right over the other one. They are exactly the way that the world has been presented. Now, this creates some problems for secularists. It creates some problems for atheists because we say everybody on the world came from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They say not everybody in the world came from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And the vast majority of the world, obviously, there's certain places that aren't spoken of here, but the vast majority of the world has been populated from these three guys and has been checked back through linguists being able to make the connections from the languages that are joined together, that indeed there is that connection from these people. There's other ways to verify it as well, and it has been said by professors, again, secular professors, that this is an amazing document that talks about the dispersion of people around the world, peoples and races around the world. I got thinking a little bit about races earlier today, thinking about Ham, Shem, and Japheth and the different races that came from these three guys, and thinking about the destruction of the flood And if all the races of the world today came from these three guys, and ultimately from Noah, I wonder what the races would have been like had there not been a flood. What kind of diversity would there be in the world today if there wouldn't have been a flood? We assume that there would have been even more races and different races. But all the races that we have today came from Noah, and which is interesting. There's a lot of other interesting things connected to races and this chapter as well. So it goes on to say in verse 2, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Media, Javan, Tubal, Meshes, and Teres. Now, Gomer is the Germanic people, or the people from Germany. Magog are the people from Russia. And the Medes are the people in the area of Iraq and Iran. We generally think of people from Turkey and from Iran as being Arab in nature, but they're not. They speak a language, they speak Farsi in Iran, which is not connected to any Arab language at all. It's unique. And so it goes on to say the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Targumah, the sons of Javan, and Elosh, and Tarshish, and Kittim, and Dodanim. Aren't you glad I practiced those? From those of the coastland people of the Gentiles were separated into the lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, and according to their nations. So if you take time to map these down and to do your research and find out who these guys are the fathers of, you find that these people that are listed here are the heart of the European people and the Indian people from India. Verse 5, of the coastlands, it says, of the Gentiles. And then verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Now, the descendants of Ham were the Canaanites. There's some other places that are mentioned here, but the heart would be the area of Africa. It says the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Saphthah, Ramah, Sabataith. The sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. And then Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. The phrase there, mighty hunter, is not a good phrase. When we read it, we think, oh, he was a good hunter, like Winchester was, or some of these other guys. But that's not it. He was a rebel. And it's been suggested that Nimrod was not a hunter of animals, but Nimrod was a hunter of men. Nimrod had a wife by the name of Semiramis, and people began to worship Semiramis and their son Tammuz. And still in paganism today, they are still worshiped. Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. He is about building his kingdom. He wants to build his world. And Nimrod would be that first world leader. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which really Babel means the gate to God, literally. Remember, anything that ends in E-L has God in it. Babel today doesn't mean that to us because of the Tower of Babel we're going to read about in chapter 11. We say, what are you babbling on about? At least I say that. Maybe you're not that rude to say to someone, what are you babbling on about? But that's different to us. But to them, when they built Babylon, or they built this Tower of Babel, they were trying to make a gate to get up into heaven. It goes on to say, a few other names here from verse 10 that are descendants of Nimrod. From the land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ira, and this other place, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. So the Tower of Babel in the area of Babylon, and Nineveh, which is close to Babylon as well, which of course Nineveh is the city that that Jonah went to. I listened to John Corson today, and John Corson said, Nineveh is the city of Jonah, who had a whale of a time. And that's, you know, tempted to steal his joke, but it's not that good of a joke. Wait to steal better ones. I'm really picking on him tonight, aren't I? You know, he's a big guy, too. I don't really want to pick on him. Don't want him mad at me. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And then we get the list of, and we're going to recognize these names. If you've gone through the Bible with us, you've gone through the Kings or 1st and 2nd Samuel, or you guys that are in the women's study now that are studying the life of Joshua, these names are familiar because these are Canaanites. And it goes, Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn was Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, and all the other ites that are listed there. It says the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, so they were not only dispersed in Canaan, and it says the border of the Canaanites was Sidon as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, and go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Adamah and Zebulun, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their language. Now, I had said a couple times in this chapter, the word language is used there. And so here's the word, according to their language. We'll get in the next chapter how languages were created. But here, following them according to their language, in the lands and in their nation. And children were born also to Shem. The father of those children were Eber, the brother of Jephthah, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asherah, which is the father of the Assyrians, Arphaxad. Isn't that a great name? Arphaxad. You guys looking for a name for a little boy? Arphaxad, there's a good one. Arphaxad is the father of the Hebrew people. And so they're coming from Shem and through Arphaxad. And then it says, Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and the brother's name was Joktan. Now, it says that the earth was divided during the days of Peleg. There's a couple of different ideas here. One idea is that Peleg was the one, he was alive when God confused the languages. And God sends people out around the world with the confused languages. Again, we're going to cover that tonight, so we'll get into that in a moment. Probably not, because it says in the days that the earth was divided. We know that the earth has what is called the continental drift. And scientists today believe that the earth was all at one place at one time and then drifted apart. It could be actually that afterwards that it happened rapidly and that Peleg was the person who was alive when it was departed. So people kind of scattered all around the face of the earth and then it departed, which would tell us how there was a dispersion of men upon the earth. How did people get all around the earth? How did you get people in Australia? How did you get people over in America? And that dispersion, how that dispersion took place. Of course, that's not the only explanation for a dispersion, but it could be part of it. It goes on to say, then Joktan begat Alamod, which of course is not his name, Selaph, and Hazar, Moth, and Jerah, Hadram, Uzel, Dikela, Abel, Abelim, and Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. These guys came up with some names, I'll tell you that. And they were dwelling in the place from Mesha as you go towards Sefer to the mountains to the east. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Again, I really haven't done it justice, and I have certainly not exhausted this because we could have gone to each of the 70 names, most of which I covered, read wrongly. We could have gone to each of them here and covered where their dispersion is upon the earth, but you could take your time and do that. You can draw out a map. You can download a map that's already done and just kind of take a look at the maps. There's several of them that are out there that are good that really do show the dispersion. By the way, this chapter is one of the chapters that you go to for Bible reliability. It's one of the chapters that shows us. Here's this chapter written thousands and thousands of years ago in a time when you wouldn't think men would be able to understand the dispersion of mankind, and then to actually get that dispersion accurately, once again, gives us confidence in the Word of God. Now, chapter 11 gives us the Tower of Babel and then another more detailed genealogy from Arphaxad down to Abram. So now we're going to be introduced to Abram, but before we get there, we'll look at the Tower of Babel. So we pick that up in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. We have no idea what that original language was. Some suggest Hebrew. There have even been some that have suggested English, to which you wonder, what are you smoking? That's what you wonder for someone who comes up with ideas like that. Language is interesting, and it causes some interesting problems, again, for those who believe in evolution and try to see language happening naturally. There are some very distinct connections in languages, even languages that don't seem to have connections. There are certain sounds that are never used in any language, which is interesting as well. You would think, out of all of the peoples on all of the earth, and as people tried, got to the point, if evolution were true, to where their minds could now communicate, they would use every sound available to them. But there are a lot of sounds that don't make it into any language, which for linguists create some, you know, difficulties as you look at it. Plus, as I said, some of the connections between languages that are completely disconnected. Why would they not use certain sounds at all? And then why would certain languages that aren't connected share sounds and sometimes share the meanings or similar meanings to similar sounds? Language creates a problem, and most linguists believe that they don't have a good understanding as to how language traveled across the face of the earth. How, when men were dispersed, how languages traveled as well, and why certain people in certain pockets will speak one language, certain people in other pockets will speak other languages, and they'll speak about those difficulties. I think this helps us with that. There was one language. Again, maybe Hebrew, maybe not. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. This plain in the land of Shinar is in the area of Baghdad, known in the Bible as Babylon, known in modern days in Iraq as Baghdad. That's the valley of Shinar. We know it was Nimrod that stopped there and decided that he wanted to build this tower. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. This word for asphalt is used a couple other times in the Bible. It's interesting, there is oil in that region. They're talking about asphalt. In Egypt, there's oil as well. They took pitch and put pitch on this. This word for asphalt was used for the boat that was Moses, the little boat Moses' mother made for him, and put it in the water. Jochebed, I believe, was her name. Placed it in the water so it was waterproof. Noah, the same word is used in order to make his boat waterproof. The suggestion has been perhaps Nimrod, who was a rebel against God, trying to build his own community and to do his own thing, didn't want to be scattered across the whole face of the earth. Maybe he didn't believe that God wasn't going to destroy the earth again by water, and that he was trying to build a tower that would be waterproof, kind of put it together with stones and with pitch so that it would be waterproof to some degree and make it above the level of the waters so that they could survive. Maybe. Maybe it was just more of a place of worship.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit CalvaryTucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same: Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media: Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.